I'd like to echo the welcome that James earlier extended to all of our visitors, and we would certainly like to extend a very warm invitation for you to come back very soon. In fact, you'll have an opportunity to come back very soon because we meet again tonight at 6, and we would love to see you again at that time. I do hope the lesson this morning will be good for everyone, but I want to tell you here at the outset that it is aimed at a particular group of people. This lesson this morning is especially for those of you who have not yet obeyed the gospel. Those of you who have not followed the Lord's plan in becoming a Christian. Those of you who, as a result, are still in your sins. Now, we emphasize following the Lord's plan in becoming a Christian because there are many in this world who have followed some sort of plan created by man, such as ask Jesus to come into your heart, pray the sinner's prayer, simply believe in Jesus without taking any further action, have someone pray over you, and we could go on with some other things that have been said by men. Hopefully, in the lesson this morning, you will see that the things that I just mentioned are not the Lord's plan. When people have told you that that's the way to become a Christian, I hope you'll be able to see that they have indeed told you the wrong thing. So, this morning we want to look at some basic facts that God wants you to understand if you are still in your sins, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel. First of all, God wants you to understand that you are in a very desperate situation. There would be no way possible for us this morning to exaggerate the seriousness of the situation that you're in right now. I could use the biggest, scariest words in the English language and probably still would not be able to do justice to just how serious your situation is. Let's look at some passages to explain why that's the case. Romans chapter 2 is where we'll begin. Romans chapter 2. And let's look first at verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Skip down to verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. If you are of an accountable age, and you fail to obey the truth that you learn within the gospel, what you will receive in the final day is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Look in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word death there really has a very simple meaning. It means separation. And of course, when we're talking about it from a spiritual standpoint, we're talking about separation from God. Sin separates you from God, and therefore separates you from everything that is good. Now, here's the scary part. This separation from God can become an eternal separation if you do not obey the gospel. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you'll see that that's exactly the case. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, talking about the events that will occur at the time of the Lord's return. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You see the eternal separation? You will be forever barred from the presence of the Lord while you experience this tribulation and anguish, this wrath of God that you will face in that final day. Look also in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 12. Ephesians 2, in verse 12. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you are this morning without Christ, and if you have not obeyed the gospel, that is true of you. You are without Christ. If you are without Christ, you have no hope. No hope. Zero. And you are without God. So do you see what we meant earlier when we said that there's no way to exaggerate the seriousness of your situation? Now someone might ask upon reading these passages, is God trying to scare me with these passages? And the answer is an emphatic yes. God wants you to be terrified at the thought of being lost forever. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And indeed it is. Here's the warning that Jesus gives in Matthew 10 and verse 28. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The fact of the matter is, if you remain outside of Christ, if you do not obey the gospel, God will cast your soul into hell. And it doesn't get any more terrifying than that. Hell is described in the Scriptures as outer darkness, everlasting destruction, everlasting fire, a place where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now I want you just to picture yourself on the day of judgment. Picture yourself right now on the day of judgment. You're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. How would you like to hear these words? Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Those are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Now, that's the bad news. And it is bad. But there is some good news. In fact, that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. There is a solution to this terrible predicament that you're in right now. You don't have to experience any of the terrible things that we've just read about. You can escape them all. Now, you deserve to be punished for your sins. But you see, when Jesus went to the cross, He bore your sins. Not that He became a sinner. He bore your sins in the sense that He took the punishment that you should have received for your sins. Jesus loved you too much to let you die in your sins. And so He offered Himself in your place. Now, let's go to the Scriptures and just let them tell you what Jesus did for you. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53 to begin with. This is a prophecy concerning the Christ and the sufferings that He would undergo. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 6, and I will give in this reading an emphasis to certain words, and I believe you'll be able to see where that emphasis is. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We know that Jesus did absolutely no wrong, right? Jesus was completely without sin. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He stood in our place and was punished for our sins. Look also in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. When Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, this is what He said concerning the cup or the fruit of the vine. Verse 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus shed His blood so that all of your sins could be forgiven. And we do mean all. No matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to wash all of that away. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Romans 5, beginning with verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I have no way of knowing just how many love stories have been written through the history of civilization. I'm sure that it would be a staggering number. But let's make sure that we understand that this right here is the greatest love story that's ever been told. It is completely unmatched. And what Jesus did, He did for you. That matchless love was shown toward you because He desires your salvation so much. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Down to verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Right now you are bearing the guilt of your sin. Through Jesus Christ, you don't have to be guilty anymore. You can be forgiven and pronounced innocent. That's what the word justify means in the Scriptures. To pronounce innocent. Right now, you are held captive by sin. Through Jesus Christ, you can be redeemed or delivered from that sin. One other passage, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, just a moment ago, we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there the emphasis was on the fact that Christ died for all. And that is exactly the case. But the compelling thing about this particular verse is that Paul makes it personal, doesn't he? Here, instead of talking about how Christ died for all, he says, he died for me. And I would very much urge you this morning to think in those terms. Please think in those terms. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Here's a third thing, though, that God wants you to understand if you are still in your sins. And that is that you must respond to all that Jesus Christ has done for you. If the death of Christ was all that was necessary, without any response from man, then all would be saved. Because he died for all men. God wants to save you. He very much wants to forgive you, redeem you. But you must accept the grace that he is offering. He is offering you salvation through Jesus Christ. But there are certain things that you must do in order to receive that salvation. First of all, when you hear the gospel, you must believe what you hear. Especially the story of what Jesus the Christ has done for you. What we just got through reading about in the various passages just a few minutes ago. Obviously, there is no way for you to be saved without first believing in the Savior. Mark 16, in verse 16, Jesus talks to the apostles about what they are to preach in all of the world. And in Mark 16, in verse 16, he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." In Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." You see their first response to the gospel? Do you see what it is that prompted further action on their part? When they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they believed it. And you see that same sort of response in other conversions in the book of Acts as well. And so that's your first level of response in receiving the salvation, is you must first come to have a wholehearted belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. To believe with all of your heart that He did indeed love you and give Himself for you. But that's not all that you need to do. You also need to repent of your sins or turn from your sins. And really, that shouldn't be any problem for you if you understand the first thing that we talked about in the lesson today. Remember what we said about the seriousness of your situation? how if you are still in your sins, what it is that's going to happen to you. Well, you don't want those terrible things, do you? You don't want to remain in your sins. You don't want to keep on practicing sin. And so if you understand what we talked about in the beginning, then you most certainly will repent or turn from your sins. Going back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, beginning with verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" In the very next chapter, down in verse 19, Peter preaching says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You know, Jesus made this claim about Himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you really believe that He is the way, then you won't keep doing it your way. And basically, that's what repentance is all about. I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm not going to follow my own will anymore. I'm going to live for Him. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. Whatever it is that He wants me to do, then that's what I intend to do. That's the mindset that goes into repentance. But you also must make a confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Surely, if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He did die for your sins, that He was raised again on the third day, and that He has now ascended to heaven, if you believe that with all of your heart, then you won't have any trouble standing before others and confessing with your mouth your faith in the Lord Jesus. But then there's something else that you need to do. And this is a step that a great number of people like to leave out. But we can't leave it out because Jesus didn't leave it out. In fact, Jesus said that it is essential. And that is that you must be baptized. Remember what we read earlier in Mark 16 and verse 16? What did Jesus tell the apostles to preach? "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." We can understand that. Remember what Peter said to those people in Acts 2 and verse 38 that we read just a moment ago? "Repent and let every one of you be" what? "Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." In other words, you must do this in order to have your sins remitted or forgiven. In Acts 22, in verse 16, we find the instructions that Ananias gave to Saul who we know better, of course, as Paul the Apostle. In Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In order to have your sins forgiven, your sins remitted, your sins washed away, you will absolutely have to be baptized into Christ. The Scriptures, notwithstanding what so many people say today, the Scriptures are exceedingly clear on that point. Now, lest anyone get the wrong impression, that is not the end of the journey. Once you have turned to the Lord, once you have been converted to the Lord, baptized into Him, then you must continue to serve Him. Look at Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we read where a number of people had been converted in the city of Antioch, and Barnabas had been sent there to encourage these new converts. And I want you to look at the summary of his work there in verse 23. "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." And so we would urge you this morning that upon being baptized into Christ, that you be determined from that point forward to continue to serve Him. You remember what we read earlier there in 2 Corinthians 5? "He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." You will need to continue to live for Him throughout your days. Now, we said four things, and so there's one more. One more thing that God wants you to understand. If this morning you are still in your sins, the time that you should obey, if you are of such an age where you can clearly understand all of this, the time that you should obey is right now. Not this afternoon or tonight or sometime later this week. The time really that you should obey is now. The Scriptures teach us, for example, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, that today or now is the day of salvation. And you know why that's the case? Why would the Scripture say today is the day of salvation? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Because there is no guarantee of tomorrow. First of all, you don't know when the Lord might return. How is His coming described? As a thief in the night. A thief does not give a warning before he comes. Could the Lord come today? Most certainly He could. But also, you have no idea how much longer you may live. "Well, I feel good. My health is good." Could you find out tomorrow that you have cancer? And that it's like in stage 4 or whatever. Is that a possibility? Sometimes people have really no symptoms before something like that is made known to them. James 4 and verse 14 asks a question. It says, "What is your life?" Remember the answer? "It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then poof, and then vanishes away." Now, that statement is true even if you live to the average life expectancy. But how do you know? How do you know for sure that you're going to even live to the average life expectancy. Let's suppose that you do die before the Lord's return. Would you rather die in your sins or die in the Lord? Let me ask that again. I know it's very basic. If you die before the Lord's return, would you rather die in your sins or die in the Lord? It makes all the difference in the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 explains the difference. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We've identified those no hope people earlier, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Ultimately, you can either go to be with the Lord forever, or with the devil and his angels forever. There's no middle ground anywhere. It's either going to be with the Lord forever, or with the devil and his angels forever. And it really all hinges on whether or not you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ while you still have the opportunity. You have this opportunity this morning. Who knows whether you'll get another one? And so we would urge you this morning to take advantage. If you're prepared this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, please let it be known during the singing of this invitation song.